My name is Gary Osborne, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Calvary, and I'm really thankful for the opportunity I have to share and open up God's Word with you this morning. Over the past few months, we've been looking at what I'd call the meta-narrative, the entire story of God, and seeing how God has been working to redeem and restore His creation since the fall has been one of the really great parts of the story for me. So this morning, we're going to take a deeper look into the kingdom era, and we'll investigate the life of Solomon. So this morning, we're going to have a great opportunity as we go through, and we're going to look at a significant amount of scripture. We'll spend most of our time in 1 Kings, kind of 2 through 11, but Solomon's story is also found in 2 Chronicles, as well as Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, and even some of the Psalms. So significant amount of material. So I hope you get ready to kind of flip through your Bible this morning. But before we get too far into this message, I just want to pose a question to you. Have you ever been given every possible opportunity to succeed and blew it? Let me tell you the story. I was 15 and a half years old. And I was really excited to drive. That was the thing I'd been looking forward to a long time, since the time I was 12, because my parents sat me down and they said, Gary, when you turn 16, if you want a car, you need to earn money to buy it yourself, because we will not be purchasing a car for you. So at 12 years old, I started painting houses with my dad in the summer, like making $3 an hour, taking off the switch plates and taping and rolling cords and, you know, swimming in the swimming pool or whatever it was at that house. But it was just a great opportunity. It taught me a work ethic, and I was able to save up a significant amount of money when I turned 16. So when actually I was a little bit before 16, I bought this 1986 metallic blue Chevy S10 Blazer, 5-speed, 6-disc CD changer. I mean, it was big time. Back then, it was exactly what I wanted and dreamed about. But before that, at 15 and a half, I started driving, you know, learning to drive in driver's ed. Most of us have been through that situation, but mine was a little bit different. Let me tell you why. Day one, I got in the car with my instructor. We made a left-hand turn. He said, turn right here. I was like, okay. What it was the on-ramp to Interstate 5 in Southern California. So I don't know how you learn to drive, but within 30 seconds of being behind the wheel, I was on Interstate 5 in California learning how to maneuver in rush hour traffic. So that's what driver's ed was like in California. I also then had my parents come alongside me, and they taught me how to drive. I remember probably breaking their necks learning to drive a stick, you know, doing those things. And then I finally learned how to do it. My mom took me on a hill, and she said, no gas pedal, clutch only. And I learned how to drive a stick doing that, and it's a great way. Here's the deal. I also had my dad. He was driving. He's an older man. He's 82 right now. He started driving when he was 14 years old. He has still, to this day, never gotten a ticket. It's pretty impressive and annoying. So that's my background. I had every opportunity to learn how to drive well, but my story didn't go so well. Shortly after I got my license and I had the freedom to drive on my own, all of a sudden there were blue and red lights behind me, apparently going 80 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone isn't allowed. So I get my ticket. Now in California, it's a little bit different than in Colorado. You have an opportunity to go to what's called traffic school. And then they remove the ticket from your record. Beautiful thing. So, actually, the truth was I couldn't go to traffic school. I was going too fast, so I had to go to a place called Fresh Start. I don't know. So I paid my money, went to Fresh Start. Good experience. But I am that guy. I really am. On my lunch break, driving back to Fresh Start, once again, I got another ticket for speeding. But this time it was only like 13 miles an hour over the speed limit. So I was learning something. The beautiful part was, since I didn't go to traffic school for my first one because it was so much, I still qualified. So I had 2 tickets, but I had no points on my record. God's grace in my life, I guess. So like I was saying, a little bit is like the life of Solomon. You know, Solomon had every opportunity to succeed. Do you remember whose dad was? It's King David, right? And remember the instruction and the ways that King David lived his life? I mean, we learned a couple weeks ago, King David wasn't perfect. We get that. But he had a heart after God's. And that was passed on to Solomon. And so Solomon had a kingdom, had all these things ready for him to set up for him to succeed. Well, let's look at his life and see what happened. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open it up to 1 Kings. And we'll start in 2. And we're going to spend most of our time here in 1 Kings. But I just want to do. So it's 1 Kings 2, and we're going to start here in verse 2. This is David's charge to Solomon. This is what he says to him. "I'm about to go the way of the earth," meaning he's going to die. He said, "Be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go." Skipping on a few sentences, says, "And if they walk faithfully," he's talking about his descendants, "if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." So this whole idea, and what I see in the life of Solomon, and we're going to come back to this over and over again, is that his walk was important. Walking in the ways of the Lord is essential to Solomon's life and to our lives as well. Here in 1 Kings 9, God says this to Solomon, "As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all the commands and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish a royal throne over Israel forever." So throughout the story of Solomon, I kept seeing this word walk, walk in my ways. And the way he walked, so his life went as well. So I just wanted to take a minute and understand, what does it mean to walk with God? Where does that come from? What is that all about? And if you kind of start studying in the story of God, you see it very early on with Abraham. And God says, "Walk in my ways," in Genesis 18:19. He told Abraham this, is that you are going to be a powerful nation. And he was called to instruct his children to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So what it means to walk in the ways of the Lord, it means to act accordingly to the will of God that is revealed in his commandments, statutes, and ordinances. The way, to walk in the way, generally denotes the deeds and behavior of men living out one's life. So this whole idea of walking in the way of the Lord is in the New Testament as well. We even see it, the same idea in Matthew 7:13, where you're presented, Jesus presents with two different ways to live. There's the wide road that leads to destruction, and there's also the narrow way or path that leads to righteousness. Right? Throughout the scripture, and you even see it in the book of Acts, that you know that the followers of Christ were called to walk in his way. Even the early church said, "We are followers of the way." So you see this throughout the entire story of God, that the way we walk matters. The way we live our life matters. Our whole being and what we do is important to God. So how are you walking today? What is your walk like? Are you walking in the ways of the Lord? As we study the life of Solomon, I want to kind of point out a few ways that I think he did really well as he walked in the ways of the Lord. And then we'll examine a few things that he might have missed. And it's kind of nice. They all start with W, you know, walk in the ways of the Lord. You got that. And then as we move on, here are a couple things that hindered Solomon, or that were successful with Solomon's life. And it starts right away in 1 Kings 3:3. It says, "Solomon showed his love for God by walking according to the statutes of his father David." So when Solomon was walking with God and keeping his focus on things above, he was honoring God in all that he did. So the first way that I really see it was his request for wisdom. I mean, this is what Solomon is famous for. This is what we all remember. And this is the Sunday school Solomon that we see. And it's a great story early on in his life in 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14. And we're just going to read it to you. It's kind of when God kind of appears to him. It says, at Gideon, this is 1 Kings 3, verse 5. The Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want. Then in verse 7, now the Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in a place of my father David, but I am only a little child. I mean, there's humility in how Solomon is asking for his request. And do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. So there will never have anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both in riches and honor, so that you in your lifetime, you will have no equal among kings. And here it is again in 14. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life. Then Solomon awoke. And this is a great picture of the heart of Solomon and the desire that he wants to be a wise king as he leads his people. And then we right after this, we walk into one of the most famous scenes that many of us learned in Sunday school, where there's the two women and they're both saying that this one child was theirs because another one had died in sleep that night. And so they bring him before Solomon and they say, Solomon, would you make a judging or a ruling on which kid is our or who the mother is of this child? And Solomon, in his great wisdom, kind of says to his person, hey, go get me a sword. You know, and they bring back the sword next, you know, and Solomon's like, hold the baby up. I'm going to split it in half and then each of you get half of it. And the woman who was the true mother had great compassion in her heart and said, no, give it to the other lady. And then by her doing that, Solomon knew that she was the true mother and gave it to her, right? We see wisdom in the life of Solomon over and over and over again. And the wisdom that he had spread all over the land. And at one point later on in 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba shows up. And she says, I have heard about your great wisdom and about all that you've done and about all that you know. And so here are the things that I want to know. And after that visit, it says that she was amazed beyond what she had heard. You know, as we keep reading the story of Solomon over and over again, we see that he had more wisdom than anyone else. It says in 1 Kings 4:29, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and the breadth of understanding as measureless as the sands on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any of the other men, and it lists a whole bunch of them. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nation. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He was able to describe plant life, animals, birds, reptiles, fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. I mean, he was a smart man. Right? And Forrest Gump, you say, I'm not a smart man, but Solomon was a smart man. And we see it as we study the book of Proverbs, right? These are the writings of Solomon. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on not on your own understanding, but on all of your ways. Acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Like there's nuggets all throughout the book of Proverbs. Like Proverbs, you know, 27, I think of the wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In a week, we're taking students on a trip called the Iron Man, and it comes out of Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. Like over and over and over again, there's wisdom throughout the Proverbs. And if you are needing wisdom and seeking wisdom, then I would encourage you to begin to read those on a daily basis. And I just say right now, if there is something in your life that you are really seeking and needing discernment on, then I would encourage you to really begin looking at what James 1:5 says. And it says this: if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. As wise as Solomon was, we know that his wisdom came from God. And today, if you seek wisdom, then I encourage you to approach God, to seek him, approach the God of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and ask him to grant you wisdom in whatever decisions you need to make today. That's a great verse of hope and promise that if you need wisdom and if you lack wisdom, then ask for him. And this was one of the ways in which Solomon walked with God, was that he requested wisdom from him. The second way that I see is that he walked with God in the way that he approached worship at the temple dedication. I'll make this little side note. He didn't always approach worship in the appropriate way, but at the temple dedication, he did. I'm really thankful because this is such a beautiful scene of what corporate worship could look like amongst a group. And it'll be a little bit in 1 Kings 8, but I felt like this was another great opportunity to just start talking about the temple. This might be a little side note, but it's part of the story of God. And as we continue to look at what God's doing from the beginning until his return, like the temple is a key part of it. And so I don't know if you remember exactly the temple, but we talked back in the story, there was Moses, and Moses was commanded by God to build this tabernacle, which was this temporary place that was able to be moved around. And it was set up so specifically as you approached worship with God. You know, they had this temple court and these altars and basins and lamps and, I mean, all these different things. And then inside the middle was this tent. And in the tent, there was two places. One was the holy place. And then behind this curtain was the Holy of Holies behind that. And it was said that that God dwelled in the Holy of Holies, right? Like, we have that picture that this is where God would be seated all the he was amongst the people. And so then as time went on, and David really wanted to build this temple, if you remember, but God wouldn't let him do it because his motive was in the wrong place. And so Solomon got the charge to build this temple. And it took him over 7 years to build this temple. And then once again, there's the courtyard and then there's the temple, and it's an elaborate building. I would encourage you to do a study on it. It's immaculate. And then there's the holy place. And then once again, there's the Holy of Holies that's set up behind the curtain. Now, if you know the story at all, you know, the temple gets destroyed and rebuilt, and God's people really aren't following him. And then you open your Bible to John 1. And you say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in John 1:14, he said, and the Word became flesh, and it says, and tabernacled, or dwelt, or pitched its tent among us. And so God became present and living in his people. So it's a great picture. And then we also know, if we do continue study of that, you know, the temple, as Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain is ripped in half. And so access is then given to us to be with God all the time. And we continue to study the idea of the temple in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, we are now God's temple. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of how God has moved to be present with us all the time. Just, I know, side note, I divert. I'll get back to what we're doing with Solomon. It just gets me excited to start thinking about how the story of God continues throughout from the beginning to the end. And we're even going to see the temple again in Revelation. We'll get back to the text. I'm sorry. So this took 7 years for this temple to get built. And every detail was so intricate. And then they came to the time for the dedication in 8. And so Solomon calls all of Israel together for this worship ceremony. And at the end of 8 and 62, he says he offered all these sacrifices. And then in 64, it says this: on the same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offering. I mean, there's so many things that they were offering at this point. 65, so Solomon offered the festival at the time, and all of Israel with him, a vast assembly of people. This is everyone in the community. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and seven more days, 14 days in all. And on the following day, he sent his people away. They blessed the king and they went home with joyful and glad hearts for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and the people of Israel. I mean, it's just a great picture of a heart that is sincere about honoring God and worshiping God. And what it truly means to walk in the ways of the Lord is to have a life that is about worship. And we see this at time to time in Solomon's life. Even later on in chapter 9, it says that Solomon regularly, three times a year, he would offer sacrifices, burnt and fellowship offerings on the altar. Our worship is critical to our walk. And when we worship with sincerity of the heart, we focus our eyes on heavenly things and we bring glory to God. And I was thinking about that in Colossians 3. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things from above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things from above, not on earthly things. For when you died and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God, when Christ, who is life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. A heart set on heavenly things will bring glory to God. When you walk with God, you will bring glory to his name. And when Solomon was walking in the ways of the Lord, he was honoring God. But that wasn't always the case for Solomon. There is another side to Solomon's life. So in contrast, I would say this. A heart set on earthly pleasures will come to ruin. A heart on earthly pleasures will come to ruin. It is so easy to get distracted on what is truly important. It's easy to get caught up in the things of this world. The enemy is so good at finding ways to lead us astray and to divert our attention from what's really important, to just take us off the path of the straight and narrow. I once heard that there were three things that all guys need to be aware of and guard against. And things that lead them astray from their relationship with God. It's girls, glory, and gold. And as I heard that, I said, yep, it's something that I have to be on guard all the time because the enemy wants nothing more than to lead us astray with those things. So as we look at the life of Solomon, I think there's some things that we need to take special attention to. And it's rooted in a warning back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17 says this, starting in 14. When you enter the land, this is because Israel wanted kings and they wanted to be like a nation. And so God says, okay, let me tell you, this might not go so well. So listen very carefully to this. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settle it, you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Sorry, 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not, referring to the king, take many wives, or his heart will be led astray, and he must not accumulate large amounts of gold and silver. Look at those last lines again, and think about Solomon. A king must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray, and he must not accumulate large amounts of gold and silver. I think we'd be remiss if we didn't take some time to look at how Solomon did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Start with this. King Solomon, 1 Kings 10:23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. Now, I went to high school with an incredibly smart individual. This guy, he went to Harvey Mudd for his undergrad, and then he went to Stanford for his graduate, and right now he's leading some million-dollar corporation in San Francisco right now. But I still remember, like, he was a genius, and he was on our football team. And one time he did something, actually, it was like in a room like this at our high school, and we were watching films from the night before of our game and going through and correcting and kind of doing what you do after a football game. And I remember sitting there, and this guy, I think he told late hit someone out of bounds and just not a very smart thing to do. And I remember my football coach yelling at the top of his lung, "You are the dumbest smart kid I have ever met." And I was thinking about Solomon. I was thinking, "You are the wisest imbecile that ever lived." I mean, here's a guy who had more wisdom than anyone who ever walked on this earth other than Jesus. And yet, he was unable to listen and follow his own teachings. So when we look at this, I want you to, we're going to open up to the 1 Kings 10. It says this. Remember, we're not supposed to accumulate a lot of wealth. The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the other Arabian kings and governors of the land. So I just was curious, maybe some of you are as well, how much 666 talents is. Anyone curious out there? I don't know. So 666 talents. A talent is equivalent to 75 pounds. So using the new math, I take 666, I times it by 75, and then I times it by 16, and then I times it by roughly $1,800 for the price of gold per ounce. And so Solomon's yearly wage is roughly $1.5 billion. Remember, God warned him, do not take a large amount of income. That was just his annual wage. We also know that he was a king for 40 years. Once again, using the new math, $60 billion. Just his income, not including what he made. He had a lot of money. That's a lot of money. So thank you, Calvary, for not paying me that kind of money, because I don't think I could... I couldn't handle it. So, and not only that, he had a ton of horses and chariots, right? He had 500 chariots and 14,000 horses. That might be a little excessive. Just a little. As well, one of the things I was doing when I was studying, these words kept coming up in as I studied his life. However and except. They were interesting as I studied his life. And so later on in 1 Kings 7:1, it says this. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. Remember how long it took him to build the temple? 7 years. But it took him 13 years to build his palace. Solomon began to be so consumed on earthly pleasures that he was unable to walk in the ways of the world. I mean, he missed the mark, and later in his life, if you ever study Ecclesiastes, it's a very depressing book. And at one time, he writes in Ecclesiastes 5, he says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This, too, is meaningless." Remember, Jesus said it as well. You cannot serve both God and money. So if we are serious in walking in the ways of the Lord, we need to surrender our wealth to God. The second way in which I see that Solomon's life was going in a downhill spiral was the way that he approached women. Once again, in 1 Kings 11, it says this, "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, 'You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after gods.' Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love." Then it says, "And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as the heart of David, his father, had been. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done." Once again, this was a man full of wisdom, and then he forgot what it meant to walk in the ways of the Lord. What is so fascinating to me was early on in his life, he writes Song of Songs. It's about this passionate pursuit and this amazing, beautiful courtship of this young woman. And as he gets older, he misses it. He misses what's important, and he takes all these wives, and he leads him astray. So the story of the life of Solomon is very fascinating to me. It's filled with incredible wisdom, and a deep, it's incredible wisdom, yet at the same time, it's very tragic. Solomon had all this wisdom, yet he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord for his life. And his pursuits of earthly pleasures ruined him. So I want to take this morning to let you know how the story ends in 1 Kings 11:9. It says this, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. Although he had not forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I command you, I will certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates." Because Solomon didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, when he died, the kingdom was divided. We're going to get more into that next week. But when we turn from the ways of the Lord and our heart is focused on earthly pleasures like gold and girls, and we stray from the path that God has for us, we lose what is really important. We forget what it means to know and love and follow God. So this morning, as you came in, you were given a coin, hopefully. If you didn't, grab one on the way out. But here's what I was thinking about as you leave here today. Why I have this? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I really like trinkets. It helps me to remember different things. And the reason why I got a big gold coin is because I think Solomon had a lot of money, and it was part of the way he missed the mark in his walk with God. As well, on Wednesday morning, as I was waking up, Angie said, "Hey, what's your little gimmick this week? Whenever you preach, you have a gimmick." I'm like, "They're all W's." She looked at me and she's like, "Really? That's all you got?" So, Angie, coin for you. And I was thinking this coin, as you walk and as you think about where you are and where your walk is with the Lord. And so maybe a little bit later today, or as you're singing the songs as we close here, that you would look and ask yourself, what is hindering you from your relationship with the Lord? What is keeping you from walking in His ways? And if you need to make a commitment between you and God to rid yourself of those distractions and set your mind set your hearts and mind on things of above, then just allow this coin to be a reminder of that. Allow this coin to be a reminder of how Solomon, through women and wealth, was distracted from what was really important, walking in the ways of the Lord. Pray with me. God, I just confess that it's so easy to get distracted about what's really important. It's so easy to miss the mark on what you have called us to as your faithful followers. And so this morning, I pray for myself and I pray for my friends out here today that we would really look at the life of Solomon and learn from him and live a life that is worthy of our calling. And so God, I pray for us as a spiritual community that we would really take seriously your laws, your decrees, and your commands, and we would walk in your ways. So Father, give us strength. Let it be part of our overflow, not just what we do, but because we have been transformed by the power of the work that you did on the cross, Jesus. So Jesus, we love you. We acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior, and the one where all wisdom comes from. In your name, amen.